was fulfilled in his resurrection. And not only was he the fulfillment of the feast, but he fulfilled them on the actual day of the feast. So he actually died on Passover. He was laid in the tomb on unleavened bread, and he rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. And then 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost, predicted clearly by the Lord that the Holy Spirit would come, and that would be the birth of the church. And as a church, when we think of Pentecost, we remember the birth and the birthday of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit. All these things were fulfilling the spring feasts. Now notice that prophetically on this timeline, we are between the spring feasts and the autumn feasts. In other words, the spring feasts, the fulfillments are behind us, they have been fulfilled, but the autumn feasts are yet to be fulfilled. So on the timeline, if you will, we are between the spring and the autumn feasts. We look back to Pentecost that has been fulfilled, and we are waiting for the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. This period in between, we refer to that as the church age. Again, in the language of the feasts, it's the time where they are gathering the wheat harvest, where Jesus says, I will build my church. I am gathering the harvest. And that's what's happening now in the church age. So as we consider these feasts, what future event fulfills the Feast of Trumpets? And that's our question. When will it be that the trumpet will sound? So, Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, the day of blowing, involves several expressions of that blowing of the trumpet, or, and that's not such a good word, the better word is the shofar, the hollowed out ram's horn that is sounded. And I asked her, do you have that with you? Okay, we'll sound that at the end of the service today. Neville will sound the shofar for us. They said that it would include 100 blasts of the shofar during this feast. There would be a long single blast, that's the tekiah, or the shevarim, which is 3 short blasts in a row, or the teruah, which is staccato notes, short sounds. It was said that these all mixed together, there will be 99 blasts of the trumpet. And then the 100th blast, the final one, is the tekiah godolah, known as the great blast, or the last trump. And that has nothing to do with American politics. If you go to Jerusalem, you can go up in the museum and you will see that they have what's called the trumpeter's stone. It was a niche stone with an inscription on it, the place of trumpeting. And at the beginning and at the end of the feast, the trumpeter would go to that niche stone in the corner of the Temple Mount, and he would sound the shofar, the ram's horn, not a trumpet, and it would signal to the people to gather, for the time of the feast is hand. We are going to meet the Lord as a people. So on the 7th month, that's the first of Tishrei, this feast was remembered. There it is again. The 7th month on the first day, you will have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing. Now notice something in that verse, and that's the word memorial. This feast, like many of the others, were served that the people would remember. As they were observing the feast, they were also to reflect and remember something. For example, the Passover, deliverance from Egypt, etc. And the Feast of Trumpets was also a memorial feast. So with like many of the feasts, they are looking back to something that happened, but prophetically they are also looking ahead to something that would happen. And when you study those, you gain a lot of insight into the feast and into the fulfillment. So what is the Feast of Trumpets supposed to remember? Well, rabbinical tradition says that the Feast of Trumpets is on the anniversary of creation, the creation of man specifically. But what is it looking back to remember in the history of Israel? Well, the first time the shofar is mentioned to sound is in Exodus 19 at Mount Sinai, when the Lord came down and gave the law, the covenant, to his people. And this is found in Exodus 19. So we find some significance here. Are you with me, shofar? Sorry, I can't resist that. I'm sorry. Exodus 19, let's look there together. On the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now, spoiler alert. Notice the phraseology in these verses and consider the future fulfillment, the looking ahead to when the Lord will come again. There is similar language here. The Lord will come down. This is a clue. He will come down. Verse 13. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near to the mountain. So the Lord coming down and the people being gathered at the sound of a trumpet. And it's important to note here also that this is not a man blowing the shofar in this verse. This is a trumpet sound that comes from the heavens. This is God initiating this announcement and this sound. This isn't a man on a shofar. This is a sound of the trumpet from the heavens. If you like, this is the trumpet of God. Exodus 19, verse 16. And then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings, and a thick cloud was on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp, notice this, to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it. Oh, wow. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of the furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down on Mount Sinai. So again, notice the phrasing, notice the words there. Verse 11, the Lord will come down. Verse 13, the trumpet sounds long. Verse 16, the sound of the trumpet was very loud. Verse 17, they came to meet with God. Verse 18, the Lord descended. Verse 19, the trumpet sounded long and got louder and louder. And verse 20, the Lord came down. Wow. So this feast looks backwards to remember, but it also looks forwards to that which is yet to be fulfilled in prophecy. He came down and he will come again. This future event where the trumpet will sound, or the coming of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, or the parousia, or parousia, take your pick, refers to the coming of the Lord. And the first stage of his coming is a moment where two very significant things happen at the sound of the trumpet, namely the resurrection of the dead in Christ and the translation or the rapture of those who are still living at that time in Christ. And together they will meet the Lord in the air. Now, I'll give you a rough timeline of these events. Now, I know that this particular subject, you might have different leanings on the timeline, on the rapture. Don't get lost with that. It's fine. We're not dogmatic. We have our positions. This is not a comprehensive chart by any means, but it will give us an idea. We know at the end of the age, there is a specific period of 7 years. It's one of the most documented times in the Bible. It's referred to in many different ways, and each one measures a period of 7 years. And this period begins with the rise of a character known as the Antichrist. And he will rise on the political and the world stage to a place of power, and there will be a league of 10 nations that are prophesied. And he also will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. We imagine that may be a peace covenant or something along those lines. But halfway through the covenant, so at the 3.5 year period, he will break that covenant and he will reveal his true colors. And it will begin a period on the earth where there will be persecution against Israel and against the saints and people of faith, against Christians, Jews and believers. And this time is called the Great Tribulation. Now, the length of that arrow, it could be different. If you drew the chart, it might be drawn differently. That's okay. But we understand it happens after this midpoint. And the Great Tribulation is followed by a period which has several different names, the Day of the Lord or the Day of the Wrath of the Lamb. And this is a time of great judgment, where the judgment of God is poured out on the Antichrist and on the armies of the Antichrist. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, speaking of the church, it says that we are delivered from wrath. And in 5:9, in that same book, he says the Lord has not appointed us to wrath. So if we would ask the question, when would the trumpet sound when the church, the dead in Christ and those that remain, are resurrected or raptured or removed from the earth, where would we put that on this chart? Now, this is not a hill to die on. You can have a different view about the rapture. It's okay. I know believers that have been divided over this subject. How crazy is that? We cannot and should not be so dogmatic on certain things. I've heard it said that we should shout where the Bible shouts and we should whisper where the Bible whispers. And the problem is, especially with eschatology, you have people who are shouting where the Bible whispers. And they are dogmatic about things, and you can't do that. However, we should study it, and we should form our positions and allow it to rekindle the living hope that we have for the return of Christ. And that's our point of agreement and fellowship. So, there are views of the rapture coming right at the beginning of the 7 years. That's called the pre-trib rapture. The name, I'm afraid, is unfortunate and misleading, because when they say pre-trib, they are saying that the whole 7 years is the tribulation and the rapture comes before the trib or before the 7 years. So the name unfortunately is a bit misleading. But the views would agree that the rapture comes sometime before the day of the Lord. So you can put that on there wherever you would like to. The pre-wrath view is a view that puts it right before the day of the Lord, between the sixth and the seventh seal of judgment in Revelation 8. So it would put it right there to be the rapture. And I've put a little question mark there. But that will be roughly where the pre-wrath view would have that. And that brings an end to the Great Tribulation period. And of course, it's an unknown day and hour, which is why we can't be 100% sure on that. But the trumpet will be signaling and preparing for his coming. And I remember as a new believer starting to hear about eschatology and end times, and it's quite a subject, isn't it? And it's okay, because it comes into view slowly over time. Don't get troubled or overwhelmed by that. Perhaps it's like layers of paint or painting by numbers. The picture slowly becomes clear. It takes some time. Just enjoy the journey, and we don't need to be frustrated on that. But I remember as a new believer when I heard for the first time that Jesus is coming back. And I was like, what? Jesus is coming back. And then I remember there was a new believer, and in my conversation I said, and when Jesus comes back, and the person says, what? What? Jesus is coming back. Wow. Yes, he is. So, the trumpet is announcing the parousia, or the parousia, and this happens in stages. And the first stage, as we've just mentioned, is the resurrection of those who have died already in Christ, and the translation, or the rapture, or the changing of those who are still remaining during that time. And of course, at the end of the 7 years, we know that there is the repentance and the salvation of Israel at that time, according to Romans 11:26, I think it is, that all Israel at that time will be saved. Now, with that rough sketch in your mind, let me read you some Bible verses. And this is 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and on. And Paul writing, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Isn't that good? I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. That's why we must teach the Bible. We must be students of the Bible. We must be disciples. And we don't take it lightly. It's not just about, oh, I go to church, but I want to be a disciple. I don't want to be ignorant concerning these things. And he says specifically, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, that's an unusual, strange term, isn't it? What does that mean, fallen asleep? Why does Paul use the term to sleep, referring to those who have died in Christ? And it's because sleep is a temporary state. You wake up from it. And that's why he uses it, because the dead in Christ who are asleep shall be woken. At the resurrection, they shall awake again. And he's referring not to the soul or the spirit of man, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but he's speaking about the physical body that is sown like a seed in the ground, waiting for the resurrection. So, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, unless you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, and Paul puts himself in that tense of saying, you know, he imagined that he would be among those that remain, among those that are living at the time of Jesus' return. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So imagine at that time you have believers who are living on the earth, you have those who have died in Christ and they have been buried, they're in the graveyard. And Paul says, we who remain will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, their physical bodies, will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. And this is the Greek word harpazo, or the Latin rapio. It's where we get the word rapture, or to snatch away. We who remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Oh, okay. All right, let's not have it half-hearted. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand. Praise the Lord. Now, if you are a believer who is familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, that phraseology would be significant to you when you would hear the last trumpet. And your mind would go back to that, what they would remember in Exodus 19. That it wasn't a man blowing the shofar, but it was the trumpet of God that would sound long and loud, preparing the fact that God is coming down, that we would be gathered to him. We just read the term, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Now let me read from 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. In other words, this flesh and blood is not fit for eternity. I need to be fitted with a body that is fit for eternity. So flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and here it is again, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. the Corinthians would have understood that, the definite article, the trump of God, the trumpet of God, the tekiah godolah, the climax of the feast. And Paul is saying in these verses that this is the fulfillment of the feast. The feast was a shadow, and this is the reality that we are still waiting for. Now, in Matthew 24:36, Jesus said, "No man knows the day or the hour." And what's interesting about this particular feast is that it's the only feast when they didn't actually know which day specifically it would start, because it was marked by the appearance of a new moon. There was 29 and a half days counted from one new moon to the next, and they were never sure exactly would it fall on the first or the second day. So they would actually have watchmen who would be waiting, watching the sky, waiting for that first slither of the moon to appear, and when it did, they would sound the shofar for the beginning of the feast. And people were waiting for that trumpet sound to know that the day was there, that Yom Teruah is here. Now, if we, as we close, if we look at these last three autumn feasts, you'll notice that between trumpets and the Day of Atonement, there is a period of 10 days. In fact, the Feast of Trumpets, which will be commemorated by many in Israel tomorrow and on, includes a time of repentance, as do many of the feasts where they would realign their hearts to the Lord. It serves as an opportunity to draw near to God afresh and confess their sins. And these 10 days, there was fasting and withholding certain pleasures and foods. They would be confessing, they would be repenting, they would be weeping, rending their hearts before God for these 10 days. And the Feast of Trumpets began that 10-day period. Now, these days are also called the days of awe, the days of wonder, or the days of awe, where God's people would bear their hearts before God and crying out for his mercy once again. So during this time, fasting, confessing, and it would go all the way to the most high and holy day, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And on the day of Yom Kippur was the full, final repentance and forgiveness and restoration of the nation. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is that restoration of the nation, once again, where all the sins of that year are forgiven. It's the most significant day on the calendar. And these 10 days of repentance are leading up to that final restoration or salvation, you could say, of his people. So let's think about this fulfillment. The trumpets then, and again, you may have your own version. You'll read another book on this, and they might give a slightly different fulfillment. That's fine. I'm just presenting my own view on it, but it's okay if you have another. But trumpets, it seems, looks ahead to that trumpet sound of the resurrection and the rapture. The Day of Atonement looks ahead to that future time when the remaining remnant of Israel, at the end of that seven-year period, will turn to the Lord, recognize that they rejected their Messiah, turn to him in faith, and they will be restored and saved as a nation right before the kingdom, which is prefigured or shadowed in the Feast of Tabernacles. So this period of repentance in between, this 10 days, this days of awe, aligns on the prophetic chart with the day of the Lord, or the wrath of the Lamb, that period of judgment that is poured out. So you have the rapture right before the wrath, perhaps after the persecution of the Antichrist or the Great Tribulation, and then you have that period of judgment where there is a crushing, a breaking, where the army of the Antichrist will be defeated, but also God's people, their will be crushed, and at the end they will turn back to the Lord. Daniel 12:7, the shattering of the power of the holy people, the breaking of them through this period. It's possible. I, in my heart, I feel I subscribe to this idea that the words used for the national repentance of Israel right before the kingdom at the end of the age will be the words of Isaiah 53. And if you read those that chapter with that context, it's very compelling because the tense, on one hand, of course, it's fulfilled at the cross where Jesus was crucified, but it is as Israel is speaking and recognizing what they did to him. And the tense is saying, we did this, and now they are looking to the Lord. So it could be in those words, but if not words very similar to it, recognizing Jesus as their Messiah. In Zechariah 12:10, they will look on him whom they have pierced, and then they will be brought to national saving faith. So as we study this chart, we see that fulfillment. The trumpets as the resurrection and the rapture, the days of awe as the day of the Lord, that period in between, the day of atonement as the salvation of Israel, and tabernacles on the kingdom age to come. Now, these are the closing statements. Whatever your view, whatever your leaning might be, one thing that we can be sure of, and that's that the trumpet will sound. Wow, that's so good. We can be sure on that. We can be sure that the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. We can be sure that the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And so we will always be with the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And verse 18 crowns that passage with, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you once again for the privilege of being students and disciples in your word. And we pray that you would help us on our journey of faith, give us understanding. But most of all, may our hearts be quickened afresh with a living hope, with an expectation, with an anticipation, with the Maranatha cry, where we say, oh Lord, come, come quickly, Lord Jesus. May the Spirit and the bride say, come. And then we pray, perhaps there are some here or watching online and you are not sure of your salvation. You're not sure of the gospel, what it means to be saved. Or in this moment, you can be saved by grace, by a gift given by God to you as you put your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. For you cannot be saved by good works or religion, but you can only be saved by putting your faith in the Savior and what he has done for you. So take this moment, say, Jesus, save me today. Come into my life. Let me have the blessed assurance of salvation. I pray you would give that to me. And thank you for saving me today. And for each one of us, give us blessings in our heart as we worship together now. In Jesus' name, amen.